Well, good morning, everyone, again. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to have the last in our series on prophetic prayer this morning, looking at Jeremiah. But just before we do that, can I just mention just Christmas? You'll know if you've been part of the church for a while that we've been in, last year we started it, and this year we're continuing it. We're encouraging everybody to downsize your Christmas. And instead of spending lots and lots of money on our presents and making Christmas Day, what we often turn it into, a sort of materialistic festival, that we actually release some of that money to do something and make a difference in the world. And you'll know we support our project in Cho, which is about human trafficking and working with people that are being trafficked. And so this year, again, we're going to be having a Just Christmas. We're going to have a gift day. But more importantly, we'd encourage you, as you're thinking about Christmas, to actually be just being good stewards and countering the notion that the amount of enjoyment and fulfillment that we derive from Christmas is proportional to the amount of money that we spend and what we get. So we're just asking you to think about that and do that. Obviously, we're not trying to be killjoys, because I love Christmas and I like getting presents. And just take note, okay? But we are encouraging us to be good followers of Jesus and thinking that through. And more importantly, to be making a difference through our Christmas in the world, through just releasing things. Alongside this, we're also running a Just Christmas Cafe. We're running it three Saturdays to raise money as well. It's something that we used to do. Some of you will remember Christmas Cracker if you've been in the church a while. And so we're sort of resurrecting it in terms of Just Christmas. And it's three Saturdays. And we need people to staff those Saturdays, just to volunteer on one of those Saturdays. So maybe if you feel that downsizing your Christmas is just too much, maybe you can volunteer to go and help out at one of these cafes. Over the three Saturdays. Now, I believe they've got a sign-up desk downstairs, so after the service, do go and find out and get more details from them. Anyway, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and our last in a prophetic prayer. This morning, I want to consider the idea of the prayer of hope. You'll know, last week, if you were here, I dealt with Jeremiah, and we looked at the depressive side of Jeremiah. People were actually quite appreciative of that, and you'll know if you've read Jeremiah, most of it is like that. But every so often, Jeremiah gives us glimmers of hope, and here we have a fascinating prayer or a request for prayer that Jeremiah makes in a letter sent to the Babylonian exiles in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a very key passage, and it's often quoted. In fact, I think sometimes people get it on plaques and they stick it in their fridges and things like that, aspects of this, because it has this sense of moving into the future and how prayer shapes the future. What had happened was that in the lead-up to the exile, Jeremiah had been prophesying, and in 2 Kings chapter 25, we see some of this background, where he had been prophesying, and he had been telling everybody when the Jerusalem prophets were going around and saying, everything is going to be okay. Jeremiah was saying, exile is coming, Babylon will invade and conquer Jerusalem. You see, the people in Jerusalem kind of thought that they had a moral impunity and that God would not hold them accountable and that God surely would not allow for the destruction of Jerusalem or the temple or the nation of Israel. And they had this sort of notion. And Jeremiah was going and he was saying, this notion is wrong. You have to understand there is a correlation between the choices that you make and how God responds to you. There is a correlation here, and you have to understand that. And for that, he was really maligned and marginalized, and he was a prophet who came and was definitely not popular. He wasn't on people's party list. You know, you didn't invite Jeremiah to your party. But what Jeremiah was prophesying eventually came. Initially, 597, Babylon took control of the area and subjected them to tribute. And then in 586, when they rebelled against them, they came in and they took Jerusalem, destroyed the city, deported large numbers of people. There was a particularly horrific situation with a king called Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was forced to watch his sons being killed in front of him. And then the Babylonians blinded Zedekiah so that the last thing he saw was the death of his sons. And that was the kind of brutality to which the people of Jerusalem were being subject. They were forced to leave, and many of them moved to what is now today southern Iraq and northern Iran. There were already large numbers of the Hebrews from Israel in northern Iran. And they went to live, and they had to leave behind their job, their home, their country. They went to a place where they didn't know the language, where they were completely uncertain of their futures, where they were dispossessed, where there was no sense of economic prosperity for them. They were now the lowest of the low within these communities that they had become part of. They were marginalized. They were on the fringes of it. And most tragically of all, their identity had been robbed from them. And there was a correlation between the land and the identity of the people, and obviously the temple in Jerusalem. And that had been robbed from them. And so they were in a tragic position. I mean, if you could list the number of wrongs that could be done to a people, this was a phenomenal list. Everything had been taken from you. You had been divested of everything that you made you. And not only had your identity been taken from you, but your future had been taken from you. And you were now in this place of exile, this place of total despair, this place of being dispossessed and marginalized. You know, this morning as we meet together, there are many, many people in this world who face an existence like that. You know, they're staying in refugee camps on the borders of Syria and Iraq. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, millions even, who are facing this kind of reality. Now, Jeremiah being Jeremiah, and there's a lot to get depressed about here, we would be anticipating that when he writes to these people, it might be, "Told you so." You know, you should have listened. And I told you your choices have moral consequences, and you've created it. You've made your bed, now sleep in it. You know, that sort of attitude. We maybe would be anticipating an attitude that would say, "Woe is me and woe is everything." Because certainly given how Jeremiah usually presents things, that is what we'd be anticipating. And yet, he writes this amazing letter. He writes a letter which actually speaks into this situation, and he suggests that God is more interested in who you are rather than where you are. Just as we see in the story of the Exodus as the children of Israel wandered around in the desert, God was interested not in what they could do for him, but in who they were becoming in him. And this is a very important thing that we need to understand in life, that God is interested in who we are. He's fundamentally interested in the choices that we make. I think it was Camus, the philosopher, who said, "Our life consists of the choices that we make." But God is interested in what we are becoming and what we represent. He's not really that interested in terms of our material circumstances or situation. That's not to say these issues are not important. But for God, the priority is what is actually being shaped within us. C.S. Lewis tells a story, and he says that that our lives are like great pieces of marble that are being chipped away and that are being designed through the things that we do and the people that we are. And he says, on the day of resurrection, what we have become will be revealed. And some of us will be revealed as startlingly beautiful objects, although externally we never saw it. And others will be revealed to be, you know, fragile, broken works of art. Good news is the grace of God covers a lot of it. But it's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing to ask yourself, who am I becoming and what am I becoming? Because Jeremiah was preaching to that group and he was saying, the issue here is who you become in this situation. Who you become after all this hurt, after all this damage, after all these things that have happened to you, who are you going to become? And he says, look to create a future. As you are considering who you are going to become, pray to God and look to create a new future. How were they going to become the people that God wanted them to be? How were they going to create this new future? Well, Jeremiah is saying you are not going to create that future through bitterness. You're not going to create that future through hatred. You're not going to create that bitterness through sitting on the margins and despising the Babylonians and hating them for what they've done to you and what they've done to your family. He says, that's not how you create that future. He says a really radical thing. He says, pray for the welfare of the city. Pray for the Babylonians. And not just pray for the Babylonians, oh Lord, let them get what they deserve, because look, they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. He says, pray for them and say, Lord, bless Babylon. Now, you know, we often read this and then we say, God's got good things and I have plans for you in the future, and we stick it up in our fridge. But I just want you to understand the magnitude of what Jeremiah was asking them to pray for. He was asking for them to pray for the welfare of a people who had just robbed them of everything, who had attacked their faith, who had destroyed the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem, who had robbed them of their identity, who had taken their future, who had committed atrocious things. Maybe they had seen family members brutally murdered, just as Zedekiah had. And he says, pray for the welfare of these people. You know, I think this is a prophetic prayer that is about creating a future, that is about creating a new way of being. You know, this week in Africa and in the Middle East, we've seen some horrific things. Some of us would have been deeply moved by what we saw in Jerusalem as we saw the brutal murder of four rabbis and a policeman in Jerusalem. It's fascinating to see the two responses. The two men that perpetrated this, two Palestinian men, believed that a member of their family had been lynched and hung at the back of a bus. And so they chose to walk into a synagogue and attack worshipers, men actually who were godly men, men who, in fact, politically probably had very little to do with the realities that were happening there, brutally attack people that were worshiping. Yeah, as Baptists, there is nothing that should cause us greater affront than people attacking other worshipers who are attempting to worship. And it's one of the most brutal attacks that we've seen in a while. It was all over our news. These people had felt wronged and they had responded by going in and attacking people. How did the families of those rabbis respond? Well, Jonathan Sack posted a letter that these, the widows and orphans of these four rabbis posted. And I want to read you this letter. With broken hearts, drenched in tears shed over the spilt blood of holy men, the heads of our families, we call on all our brethren, wherever they are, let us come together so that we may merit mercy from heaven. And let's accept upon ourselves to increase love and camaraderie between each individual and each community. We ask that every person accept upon himself on this Sabbath Eve to set aside the day of Sabbath as a day of unconditional love, a day during which we will refrain from words of disagreement and division, from words of gossip and slander. May this serve to elevate the souls of our husbands and fathers who were slaughtered while sanctifying God's name. God will look down from heaven, see our suffering, wipe away our tears, and put an end to our tribulations. May we merit seeing the coming of our Messiah speedily in our days. Amen. Signed with a torn heart, and the families signing this letter. You know, it's different from some of the political rhetoric maybe we've seen surrounding a family. What were they doing? They had suffered an incredible brutality, maybe in terms of a conflict that they even particularly weren't caught up in. And yet they said, we want to pray for those that persecute us. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. You know, we've just seen in Kenya, we've just seen Al-Shabaab, a busload of people, some terrorists walk on, and they ask people to read sections of the Quran, and if they can't read the Quran, they shoot them one after the other. 28 people killed. Again, a sort of religious atrocity. I was reading one commentator in terms of what happened in Jerusalem, and he was saying, you know, I feel like crying out, my lords look up to the hills from whence my help will come, where my Lord will come. And then he says, but then I realize God seems to be at the basis of so much of what we see happening. And it was a sort of a strong indictment in terms of what we're seeing in terms of these religious conflicts. But actually, I think God has the answer. You see, the Christian community now in Kenya has an interesting choice to make. How does it respond? How does it respond to these atrocities, to these wrongs? How do you respond? Now, maybe you aren't in Jerusalem. Maybe you aren't in Kenya. Maybe we as Christians aren't sitting there, and maybe we can't really make judgments in terms of how people choose to respond or not to respond. But you and I are in Stirling. You and I are in places where maybe we have been wronged. Maybe we've been wronged by members of our family. Maybe we've been wronged by friends. Maybe we've been wronged by others. And there's a deep sense, you know, the disciples, as they, that other passage that we read in the New Testament, as they went out, they were preaching the good news, and these villages did not want the good news. They were rejecting it. They were kicking the disciples out. And they go back to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, so Jesus, do we get to nuke them now? Do we get to call down fire from heaven? You know, surely they've rejected God, they've rejected us, they've rejected your word, they've rejected their future. And how does Jesus turn around and respond to them? He says, you don't understand the heart of God. You just don't understand the heart of God. You see, as God's people, as you and I, learn to pray for those who persecute us, we actually see the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, if we can go back to that slide, verses 43 through 48, says this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think these are some of the most radical statements in the whole of the New Testament. And maybe some of you have been hurt by individuals. And I was actually talking about this on Tuesday up at the college. But sometimes it's hard to forgive. You know, you just don't find it within you to forgive. We all know that we should forgive. And we will sometimes say, oh, I have forgiven. But we haven't really forgiven. because we've been so hurt and wounded, and we just aren't capable of forgiving. And there's this gulf between what we feel and what we know we should do. And you'll know in that experience, and I'm sure the children of Israel had that experience as they were in Babylon. You know, they had been so deeply hurt. This depth of bereavement and loss must have been massive for them. And here Jeremiah says, pray for the welfare of this community. Pray for these people who have done this to you. Pray for them. And I don't know if you've ever been in those situations and then you've tried to pray. And sometimes it's very hard, empty prayer. You know, Lord, I know I should pray for this person. And you grit your teeth. And you say, God, bless them. I don't really mean it, but bless them. You know. Because we really want to call down fire from heaven. Lord, let them get what they deserve. You know, don't we? Well, I've been hurt. They deserve to be hurt. You know, isn't that how we are? And yet, you know, when we pray through gritted teeth, something supernatural happens, and it happens in terms of forgiveness. It's not our own resources, it's not our own strength, but the Holy Spirit comes, and I believe this is one of the most miraculous things that you can see, probably as miraculous as someone getting out of a wheelchair, is that somebody who has no capacity to forgive, who has experienced depth of hurt and bitterness, the Spirit of God breathes into them, and suddenly they begin to mean those prayers. They actually truly do begin to pray for the welfare of the people. They do begin to pray. And the bitterness and the hatred begins to lift. Jeremiah is demonstrating a prophetic prayer here. I believe it is a prayer of hope. And I believe it is the prayer that creates the future. It creates your future in the way that you interact with others as you go into that future. But I believe it is a prayer that will create the future of our world. As we learn to break down the divisions, the hatreds, those things that have generated bitterness from the hearts. So we pray for the welfare. And God promises, I have a future for you. I have a plan. And it is for good and not for evil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pray for any of us here this morning who find it hard to pray for the welfare of others, for nations, for peoples. Lord, I just pray for those of us who maybe have felt hurt or dispossessed or wronged by others this morning and who find it hard to pray for those who have wronged us. Lord, I just pray that this morning we would know your supernatural Spirit breathing into our lives, helping us to create those new futures through those prayers. Futures that are laid out with good rather than evil. I ask this in your name. Amen.